Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we've come this far, and yet, Father, we have maybe a few months left. We pray, Lord, you get us ready to go home, knowing that one day this land will be ashes. So we just commit ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to look at 162 of Satan's Eden this morning, and our mini topic is God is Sovereign in Election Number 4, and we're going to deal with the will of man, God is sovereignty in his will, and of course, our will really means nothing. So this morning we want to take the arguments away from the false teachers who do not believe in the sovereignty of God, who teach as their basis that man is given free moral agency and that can be saved. Now, remember, the Baptists, you know, their big number one, numero uno scripture is John 3:16. You've all heard that. And, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever should believe should be saved. Well, so they're very, very big on your choice. You know, free moral agency. Well, I have news for them this morning that your choice really means nothing, okay? It's God's choice that matters. So to do so, we must now consider a number of passages which are often quoted with the purpose in showing that God has not fitted certain vessels to destruction or ordained them to condemnation. First of all, they say Ezekiel 18:31, "Why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And then they use Matthew 25:41, which says, "Then shall you say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So they say, see, this is prepared for the devil and his angels, so it's not really for anybody else. So all men is going to, you know, escape it, and this is just for the devil. This verse is often quoted to show that God has not fitted certain vessels to destruction. In other words, when they read, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels," this is one of the principal verses relied upon to try and disprove the doctrine of reprobation. But we submit that the emphatic word here is not for the devil and his angels, but the devil. In other words, this verse sets forth the severity of the judgment which awaits the lost. In other words, the above scripture expresses the awfulness of the fire that awaits the lost rather than the subject ordained to it. So it's talking about the severity of punishment versus who's going to go there. Okay? So it's not really expressing that. If the fire be prepared for the devil and his angels, then how intolerable will it be? If the place of torment into which the damned shall be cast is the same as that which God's arch enemy will suffer, then how dreadful must that place be? Again, if God has chosen only certain ones to salvation, why are we told in Acts 17:3 that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent? That's a good question, you know, probably better than the last one. That God commandeth all men to repent is but for the enforcing of his righteous claims as a moral governor of the world. Remember, Pharaoh was forced into admitting he was wrong, okay? Esau wept bitterly, seeking repentance, but he couldn't find it, all right? Now, how could he do less, seeing that all men everywhere have sinned against him? Do you expect only that the righteous should be asked to repent? Furthermore, that God's commandment of all men everywhere to repent argues the universality of every creature's responsibility. But this scripture does not suggest that it is God's pleasure to give repentance to all men everywhere. It simply says they should repent. But will they? Well, Acts 5:31 says, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So the Apostle Paul does not believe God gave repentance to every soul, for it is clear from his words in 2 Timothy 2 and 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. So it says, if perhaps peradventure that God does it. Well, it doesn't say he will do it. It just says, you know, should he do it? And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, the Amplified puts it a little bit easier. It says, the Lord's servant must gently teach by instructing and correcting those who disagree with what you teach. Then God will perhaps change their mind and grant them repentance so they can accept what you say, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Now, here's the thing. You have basically God's seed. Your names are written in the book of life. On the one hand, then on the other hand, you have serpent seed, who are totally one, you know, with Satan. Like the Bible says, he was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in truth, because he speaks the lie, because there's no truth in him. All right, so you have those people that can't speak the truth. You have those people that they constantly lie and they won't seek the truth, and they're murderers and they're liars. Well, then you have a great hybridization between the two. And that's where most men fit, okay? Now, you can look at a person in 3 minutes and tell whether they're born again or whether they're, they're going to make it, okay? Brother Branham met with Sister Nadine Wirtz's father. He was a World War II veteran, I think. No, World War I veteran. And so he was quite aged. I think he's in his 90s. And she was very worried because he was a good man, but he just really didn't have a fervor for the Lord. He didn't have he wasn't always talking, you know, religious stuff. He was just a good man. Well, Brother Branham said, I'll go and talk with him. And so she heard him talking about World War I and different things. And he came out and she was expecting him to say, no, there's no chance. But no, Brother Branham came out from the room and said, he's going to make it. Now, how did he know that? How can you know if a person is going to make it? Well, there's a lot of people that come up at the White Throne Judgment, and they're going to make it because of their nature. You see, the attributes of Satan are lying, deception, murder, those kind of things. The attributes of God are you're drawn to the Word. Well, then there's a whole group of people in between, and they are given life for what they did for the bride, and they're good people. You know, they're really good people. And you see, when you look at a person and you see their nature, and their nature is not to connive, their nature is not to make a deal off of you, their nature is not to take advantage of you, but their nature is just to be helpful. Those people have a good chance at the White Throne Judgment because, you know, he'll say to them, you know, enter into the joys of the Lord, you know, and he'd say, you know, you fed me when I was in the hospital, you did this to me, you did this to me, and they say, when do we do it? When you did this unto the least of the brethren. So those are good people. Now, our politicians, most of them, I won't say all of them, but most of them, and you know, have sold their souls basically for a mess of pottage. And, you know, they are liars and you know, I won't say names, but you know, some of them are even, you know, just fornicators and there's just a lot of bad stuff going on. Well, you know, I can't say they haven't got a chance because you know, we're dealing with God here, but they're showing themselves to be of this lineage over here rather than this lineage over here. So in Genesis chapter 6, it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of man, that they were fair to look upon, took upon themselves as many as to be wise. Okay, so now after 6 generations, you have the intermingling going on. Now, it started with Eve and Satan. So you have Cain's seed had to bring up the daughters of men. And then you have the sons of God under Seth's seed, and they met and they mixed. And so everybody now has to mix in it. So you can't say, well, you know, you got a little tail hanging out, so you must be a serpent. No, it doesn't work that way. You know, he was a beast, by the way. He wasn't a serpent at the time. Later on, it's called the serpent. But so He was very intelligent. He was, you know, like a big, huge man, good looking, everything else. But had a nature of that brought forth Cain. He was the Bible says he was of the wicked one, and he was a murderer to begin with. He bore not truth. There's no truth in him. Well, that was Satan's line, you see. And so that's the nature of the Satan seed, of the children of the devil, and versus the children of God. So you're looking at a humanity here that's... Everybody has a mix in it. I'm sorry. But the only way we can tell that you're seed of God is you love the Word. The Bible says that they won't come to the Word. In John chapter 3, verse 20, it says, but we come to the Word because we had our source, or our source in God. So we had our works wrought in God. So it's just so that you can earnestly pray for those. You know, there's certain people you just would rather get away from. You'd rather let them be, let them have their space. They're entitled to their opinions, but you just don't want them in your universe. And that's what I'm saying. So, do you think the devil's seed can ever undo the law of life? The law of reproduction says every seed after his kind, it can't do it. And get past being his seed. They can't change, okay? I don't think so. So he is talking to fallen sons living in sin. But sons of God, who have been taught the scriptures wrongly, if given the proper chance, will hear the truth, repent, and adopt to their Son of God calling. That's what I'm trying to say, is that if you give a person a proper chance, I remember years ago, and that's one reason I don't like the internet. There was a chat room and people were talking, and there were some men who had earnest questions, and one of the brothers just kind of turned them down and made them look stupid and everything else. And I remember bringing a brother actually, who's a friend of mine in Bloomington, Indiana, when I was living there. And he had a friend that was a truck driver. He wanted to meet Brother Vail. So we went up, and Brother Vail wasn't around, so they just met with Lee, I won't say the names. Anyway, two brothers up there that were deacons, and they made him feel stupid. They asked him questions about the seventh seal and this and that. You don't treat people that way. You wouldn't treat your own brother that way. So, this is wrong when they say, if you don't go to this church, I'm not saying it's up there, but, there's certain churches around that say, if you don't go to our church, you can't fellowship with people that don't go to our church because, they're very controlling. And so you see, that's that other side. That's that other seed. That's a Satan type of issue. Okay. So, again, we're asked, if God has ordained only certain ones unto eternal life, then why do we read that he in 1 Timothy 2 and 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? All right. Well, the reply is that the words all and all men, like the terms world, are often used in general and relative sense. In other words, in Mark 1:5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea. Now, do you think 2.5 million people who were living in the land of Judea came out to see him in that day? No, but everyone who came out to see him, that was all of them. And they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, I don't think that the entire populace, that everyone, okay? So all is not everyone. All means all that were there were there, okay? Now, anyone who can read this and think that this means everyone in the land of Judea, which was around 2 million plus people, in Jerusalem, and every one of them was baptized, would have to be crazy, okay? So you have to rightly divide the word. Now, John 6:45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Do you think that all will even hear the gospel? No. So he qualifies the all with, and every man, therefore, that hath heard. All right? And we know to hear, Brother Bram said, is to understand. And so everyone who understands and learns of the Father comes unto me. See, that's how you place that properly, okay? So what this actually says is that all who understand and learn of the Father will come to me. Again, we see in John 8 and 2, and in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. Now, do you really think that all the people came to him? You know, again, you're talking about millions of people, or all that were in the temple came to him and sat down and talked to him. See, now, are we to read this as though all the people came to the temple, or those people, even though it may have been just a handful that were present, sat down to listen to him? So the word all is very specific here and not to be used universally as everyone. In other words, all could be eight people, all right? But all eight went in. It didn't, you know, he didn't give us a number. In other words, it does not mean all came to him, but it means that those who did come to him, all of them listened to him while he taught them. Now, does that make sense to you?
Amen.
Does it? Okay. It is no different than he in he that believeth. Now, your mind would tell you that that is one person, yet 19 languages translate this as whosoever. In fact, I have shown you where Brother Branham himself in one paragraph showed you that he is saying the following. He says, Brother Branham reads it and says, can any man do the works of Christ unless he was Christ? That's what it is. Unless he was Christ? Well, sure. Let's take St. John now, just a minute. St. John, the 14th chapter, and I want you to look at this. Now, if you can catch it right quick, St. John 14:12, I believe it is, we'll get to it right quick. And look what Jesus said about this. All right. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he. Now, see, if you're proficient in English, you'll say, well, he is a pronoun, and it means just, it's singular. But whoever it is, Brother Brown says. Now, listen, he only had an eighth grade education, but he knew what 19 other versions of the Bible said, whoever it is. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Any man. The man himself can't be Christ, but the works of Christ will follow every believer. See, he'll do the works of Christ, and any man, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Not I shall do, he shall do, he shall do, not I. But he believes in me and has confessed his faith in me and died out to himself. That's very important. And my spirit dwells in him, and he becomes a part of me. Now, that don't make him Christ. It makes him a part of Christ with the rest of the church, all right? He is not Christ because that would be Antichrist, you see. He would be taking away from Christ. But he can be and do the works of Christ in any believer, all right? So notice he says in multiple ways that he, in John 14:12, refers to whosoever it is, in any man, in every believer, any man, and in any believer. Now, this is the explanation for the question concerning John 14:12 that a vindicated prophet gave us. Again, we see in Acts 21:28 crying out, men of Israel, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law, and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. So, in other words, they're crying out against Jesus and saying, he's brought everyone in here. He's brought them all against the people. No, that's not what it says. The people that came and listened are the all. Okay? All that were there listened. Okay? Now, do you really believe that this man taught every person everywhere or place? If you heard someone say that, wouldn't you think that that man might be a little touched? It's like the things, and I don't want to get into politics, but it's like, you know, the left has, they can hear the same words that you say and go with it in another direction altogether, and they've got a different meaning altogether. Like when the president said, you know, I can't remember. It was about EVs, I think. You know, if we just make electric cars, it's going to be a bloodbath. Well, he wasn't talking about killing. He was talking about they're going to take a loss. All right, that's a common term. But you see, the mental inacuity of the left is so bizarre, so insane, that any words that he uses positively, they will use negatively. Okay. Now, Do you really believe that this man taught every person, everywhere, every place? And no, he didn't do it. Especially when a mere thousands of people even heard him, when the population of Israel was more than a million. In fact, I think it was more than 2 million, well over multi-millions of people. Now, the Roman historian Tacitus estimated the population of Jerusalem at the time of the Jewish wars to be only 600,000. But Josephus says over in verse that 1.1 million Israelites were killed during the same war. So if you take 1.1 and 1.6, it's close to 2 million people, 1.7. So the number is in the millions of people living in the entire region that Jesus covered during his ministry. But very, very few of that million people actually saw him. Okay. But the gospel only states that of all that were in the region, it records twice, 4,000 in Matthew and 5,000 in John, and then small groups most of the time, and even individuals. All right. Now in Acts 21, 22 and 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now, is there anybody here who has actually had contact with the 6 or 7 billion people in the world? Huh? I don't think you have. I don't think, you know, I don't even think if you get a million people listening to your podcast, you're going to reach them all. So, did the Apostle Paul have an international ministry where he was able to teach every man in the world? I don't think so. So we ask the question, did the Apostle Paul actually fulfill this prophecy and preach to all men? Or does the word all suggest many men scattered over a large region? Okay. So Jesus said, go forth into all the world and teach the gospel. Our website has gone into 190 countries that we know of, maybe a few more. But this is no means says that everyone in those countries have viewed it, okay? And it does not mean that it fulfills every nation as Jesus commanded us to do. But he didn't actually say every, he said all the world. So does he really mean the 196 nations, or does he really mean it'll be scattered all over the world, okay? When I say I've gone around the world many, many, many times, well, you know, I've gone over this way, I've gone over this way, and so, you know, I've gone around, but I haven't been to every country in the world, okay? I've been to like 59 countries. So, you know, you gotta use reason, okay? It could have something to do with his command, but I believe the voice of God goes into as many countries as well, okay? So, you know, I think they're up around 189, 192. Again, we see the same language used in 2 Corinthians 3 and 2. You are written epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Well, if you're a Baptist, you're going to think, hey, I've got to carry my Bible around and talk to everybody, and you know, hopefully I'll meet you know, at least maybe a billion people around the world, and they can see me being a written epistle because I got my Bible. Come on. You know, that is so ludicrous, but yet I've seen people pack their Bibles to work and everything else, and they're going to be real religious because they're going to be a written epistle read of all men, all right? So, thus, in 1 Timothy 2 and 4, can I teach that God wills the salvation of all mankind, or otherwise all mankind would be saved? Again, they ask a question. Doesn't the scripture declare again and again that God is no respecter of persons? And we answer, it certainly does, and God's electing grace proves it. The seven sons of Jesse, though older and physically superior to David, are passed by while the young shepherd boy is exalted to Israel's throne. All right, why didn't God just take the first guy who came along? Why didn't Samuel do it? Because God didn't show him the first guy who came along. Why didn't he take the second guy? God didn't show him either, nor the third, nor the fourth, nor the fifth, nor the sixth, nor the seventh. All right. Finally, he showed him David. He said, isn't there another one? He went, yeah, he's out in the field, you know, watching the sheep. Okay? Now, the scribes and lawyers pass unnoticed, and ignorant fishermen are chosen to be the apostles of the Lamb. Divine truth is hidden from the wise and prudent and is revealed to babes such as will learn. The great majority of the wise and noble are ignored, while the weak, the base, and despised are called and saved. Harlots and publicans are sweetly compelled to come to the gospel feast, while self-righteous Pharisees are suffered to perish in their immaculate morality. The doctrine of reprobation might be a hard saying to the carnal mind, but is readily acknowledged, yet it is easier to believe than those who preach an eternal punishment. Because how can you be punished eternally without having eternal life? All right? After all, can you receive eternal punishment if you are eventually destroyed? You would have to possess eternal life to eternally suffer. I mean, you cannot receive eternal punishment without first having eternal life. So how could they be punished for an eternity, yet they still preach that? So the doctrines of God's sovereignty in reprobation is clearly taught in the scriptures, and we have demonstrated that. Let people believe what they will, what they wish, but to stand with only the word of God as taught by our vindicated prophet, William Branham. Jesus said in Luke 24:25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They are fools because they are slow of heart, which means they are slow to understand." He said they are slow of understanding, but eventually they did get it. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so eventually, those two men on their way to Emmaus were made free by the truth. And I hope that you have been made free by the truth as well. Now listen. Those men heard Jesus and they didn't understand what he was saying. But when he did something, he broke the bread, all of a sudden they said, "Hey, that's the way Jesus did it." Now they recognized him. So they didn't even have, and I won't say the word dull, but the Bible says they're dull of hearing, dull of understanding. Yet they did get it. So after expounding the word all day long, and they said, "You know, this guy, you know, he's got some truths, you know." But then when he finally did something to let them know who it was, now they could understand and he disappeared, okay? So God went the extra step and manifested the reality to them. The word predestination is by the will of God. You know, let me see if I skipped over something here. Yeah. So the word predestination is by the will of God, of which he has no outside influence over. In other words, is somebody up there saying, "Well, you know what, let's predestinate Joe Smith and not predestinate Joe Blow," you know. It is that which he has determined in himself, what he would have to become of every individual that was in his thinking to begin with. Brother Branham said, if you weren't in his mind to begin with, you won't be at the end, okay? But men are not all created with a similar destiny. So eternal life is foreordained for some and damnation for others who were not in the original creation. Every man, therefore, being created for one or the other of these ends, we say he is predestinated either to life or to death. As we say, eternal election and predestination for some to salvation and others to destruction. Now, Martin Luther, in his work called De Servo Arbitrio, it means of the servant's choice, he wrote, "All things whatsoever arise from and depend upon the divine appointments, whereby it was preordained who should receive the word of life and who should not, and who should disbelieve it. Who should be delivered from their sins and who should be hardened in them, who should be justified and who should be condemned. This is the very truth which levels to the doctrine of free will from its foundations." In other words, it just destroys the thoughts of free will. That is, that God's eternal love of some men and hatred of others is immutable and cannot be reversed. Remember, he loved Esau and hated Jacob even before the two did any good or any bad, okay? In other words, Esau was in the mind of God, Jacob was in the mind of God, but Esau was came through the serpent's line, okay? Now, from God keeps his word. And the hour is here, brother, when as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will they, men of reprobate mind concerning the truth, who was foreordained of old to this condemnation, says the Bible. They could not believe, and they will not believe. The Bible said that in this day that we're living now, that men of old was ordained to be condemned, who turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, do you see what I mean? Jude, the fourth verse, read and see if that isn't so. Now, men of old foreordained to this condemnation, how can they believe when the Bible has done said that they can't believe? Remember, 1 Corinthians 2 says of the reprobate or of the unregenerate man, he's incapable of understanding the things of God, okay? So how can we stop all that nonsense that's going on all around in our land? How can we do it when God said it would be done? Well, then you say, which is right and wrong, like Micaiah was with the Bible. A true spirit of God will move right with the word, for he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there's your genuine attribute in the believer. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Bram says, why was it some of you kept your hands down? Though one would raise from the dead, yet would you not believe? That's what Jesus said in Luke 16. Yes, no matter what would take place, there's people in the world that were born not to believe. The Bible said they were ordained of old to this condemnation. Jude says, men of old ordained to this condemnation not to believe. No matter what you do, they wouldn't believe it anyhow. Pharaoh was raised up for the same purpose. Aren't you happy tonight that God's tendered your heart to look to Calvary and believe? And then from condemnation by representation, he says, how do we have condemnation? Because of hybriding? Breeding in the world with the things of God. That's how we have it. Now, how do we ever get away from the hybriding? Turn away from that interbred stuff. Come back to this, to God's word being truth. Every man's word a lie. What God said is true. Stay right with it. It breeds you right back again into this. There's a way made, one standing at the throne of God this morning to represent you. Your father and mother represent you as Adam and Eve. That's right. When you were born in the world, holy wedlock was ordained of God to bring children. Now you're right back to the same spot you was in the Garden of Eden, like Adam and Eve, your sons and daughters of God. You see, your new birth was supposed to have taken place back in the Garden of Eden. All right, all the children were supposed to have come forth by the spoken word, not by a physical act. But man always goes to the physical act. Okay, they are always looking at the vessel and get their eyes. They need to get their eyes off the vessel. From Thirsting for Life, Brother Rav said, a man told me not long ago, he said, Mr. Branham, I don't care what you would say, do or say, I don't believe it. And I said, well, it wasn't given to unbelievers. It was only given to them that believe. It's not for unbelievers. They'll perish. I don't know. Of course, all of you know this, that I'm strictly a Calvinist. I believe that men are ordained to eternal life and some are ordained to condemnation according to God's word. The Bible said men of old was predestined to this condemnation, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's right. And if you, God's not willing that any should perish now. But to be God, he knowed from the very beginning who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. And if he didn't, it wasn't God. He's an infinite, eternal God. And that is why if you were not in the mind of God, then you can't be in the mind ever because God can't change. You can't be in his mind at the end if you weren't in the beginning, okay? Again, from God who's rich in mercy, I'm only saying this not to mix up doctrine, but to straighten it out that we might get away from this fear of scare. You don't know who you are. You are not going to be, but you are now the sons of God. See, you always were the sons of God. See, for when God had you in his thinking at the beginning, you have to be some part of you. Your life that's in you now had to be with God before there was. Okay. Well, then before you ever become material here on earth, before there was anything, but God, you were one of his attributes. You know what your name would be. He knowed the color of hair that you'd have. He knowed all about you. lean not unto your own understanding. That's a scripture, the quote. So you see, if you were in the foreknowledge of God, then you are becoming a part of God. And the only way that you can be a son of God or daughter of God, you had to be a part of God, and God isn't complete without you. It has to be. That's right, because there is one. Only one resource of eternal life, and that is God, and Him alone has eternal life, see? Now, you are a part of Him in so much that you're an attribute or in His thinking in the beginning. And that because He thought of you in the beginning, it gives that little tug towards Him. That's what was to be quickened. Some of them will never be quickened, just don't have it. That's all. Just like if you would put a grain of corn in the ground and how pretty it was. If it didn't have the germ of life in it, it can't never be quickened. But the germ of life has to be there first. And if you had no representation, then back in his mind, you will never have it, ever. Okay. Now, forgive me if I'm a little bit sluggish, but I just didn't get any sleep at all last night. My mind was just going, and so I just woke up very tired. So, you know, that's what you're getting today. So, but anyway, from proving His word, He says, there stood priests there, said, this man's Beelzebub. See, no representation, eternal life. You always was. See, you have eternal life. There's only one form of it, and that's God. You were His attributes. He thought of you and knowed you before the foundation of the world in His mind. See, he looked around. Look what a sinful shape she was in. But see, he couldn't get that priest because the priest was an educated scholar, a theologian in the word, but no representation in heaven, see, wasn't in God's thinking at all. But this woman, she said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. That's all he wanted her to see. Said, you believe you're a prophet? Now, we know we don't understand about the prophets now because it's real late. We know that there is a message coming. And when that Messiah comes, he's going to be the Word, see? He's going to know the secrets of the hearts. He's going to do the same thing that you did here. And he said, you must be one of His prophets to forerun Him or something. And he said, I'm He, okay? So, you know, that was a woman at the well. Now, from future home then, Brother Bram says, but this little woman had nothing to present. She was as filthy and dirty as she could be. But notice, way down in her, she's got her representation. And then she was looking for this to be made flesh. And when he said, go get your husband and come to me, she said, sir, I have none. And he said, you said the truth because you've got five. And the one you now have is not yours. You've had five. That makes six you have. And she said, sir, you're not Beelzebub. No, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, we know that Messiah, which is called Christ, will come. And when He does, He will do this. And He said, I'm He. No more doubt. He didn't have to explain it. She saw it. She believed it. And away she went. Why? What did it do for her? It redeemed her. Now, remember, Brother Branham put on the blackboard behind him two circles. One of them he filled in all black, but one little spot of white. And then the other one was all white, but one little spot of black. Now, notice Brother Brad said, see, she had representation, so all that little piece of white became, the whole thing became white. And the black one over on the side, I mean, the one that was all white, but he had just a little black spot. Well, that was his attributes were black. You know, he was not in God's thinking. So all of a sudden, he becomes all black. Okay. All right, so what does redeem mean, bring back? Why didn't he get the priest? He never was up there, you see? See, he had no representation. He came to redeem that which has fallen. In the fall, this got all messed up of that girl, but God had her in His thinking before the foundation of the world, and He come to cleanse her, then He has to have eternal life, okay? See? And from the future home, Brother Bram says, oh, make known His prophets all His manifestations because it's His attributes of His thoughts expressed. Now, here it was in this little woman, she was one of His attributes, see? And there was a priest representing the light. He had learned it from the Bible. He had learned it that God was God. He had learned that holiness was right. He was learned that there was a law of God. He learned it because of intellectual conception, and he was born of the right lineage. He was a Levite. But he only knew it by intellectual conception. And when the light of the hour, see, he learned it by what had happened, not what has happened, what had happened. And when he found what was happening, his denomination said nothing about it, therefore he had no representation. In other words, if their gospel is an intellectual, historical Jesus, it doesn't do them any good. If your gospel is a ever-living, present God, it does you much good, okay? But here was a Redeemer on earth at that time to redeem those attributes of God, and she received it, all right? Again, from Future Home, he said, now this little woman, her first life up here, she was a prostitute. She was all marred up, but down, way down in here was just a little bit of understanding. I know when the Messiah cometh, see? That was there. Notice when Jesus came and manifested the word, because the word discerned the thoughts that was in the heart, as Hebrews 4 says it will, 4 and 12, that he would. The word was a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and he came as the Son of Man, the prophet. And what happened? This priest with only intellectual learning said it's of the devil, because that's what his denomination called it. What did it do? He had no representation, so it blacked him out. Again, from Future Home, he says, now you say, well, look at this priest. Wasn't he a son of God? It proved he wasn't. He couldn't recognize what? Did he say, I believe the Bible? Sure. But he couldn't recognize the expressed word of the hour. He only had an intellectual learning from some group that had been back before, and it's the same thing today, see? I know that's strong, but it's the truth. There was a word as spoken exactly for that day, and yet he was a scholar, yet he was a renowned person, but he could not recognize it. Why? No matter how scholarly he was, everything like that, he still didn't have representation of predestination. See, only the predestinated will only be the ones that does it. Only can be. And you can do it because, look, it proves predestination, because if you got eternal life, you had to be a part of God all the time, because he's the only one that's eternal. You see it? Oh my, think of it now. Now watch what happens through the great millennium. All right. And so what will happen in the great millennium? Well, when the entire world is raised up and judged, those who are not in the representation of God in the beginning will turn to God. And the encampment of God, showing that they will turn on God, and the encampment of God, showing they never were a part of him to begin with. In other words, their nature doesn't change. They're reprobates today, they're going to be reprobates then. You see, they're evil and workers of iniquity, and they hate the truth, they won't come to the light. The same way they come against God, they come against the encampment of God. So it's not fake. Fake it till you make it. You either had a representation to begin with or you never will have it. They went out from among us because they were not of us. They weren't of us in the mind of God back then, and they certainly are not now. That's why they can't stand the light, okay? They can take it for a season, like the Bible says, when, you know, the Son of Man sowed seed. Some went to the wayside, okay? Some, the fowls ate it up. Fowls of the earth ate it up. Some went on rocks and they had no water, it dried out. Okay, some let the pleasures of life take over, but then some fell on good ground. So, you know, there's four cases, and one of those fell on good ground. That's you people, and those that are listening, but the ones that let the cares of this life take over, they weren't meant to be, okay? The people that the pressures from the message came upon them. They said, we're going to believe like, you know, the believe the signs guys. We're going to say it's all a bunch of hogwash. Well, see, they never had it. They had never had representation, or they would stick with it. That's why it says they went out from among us because they were not of us. All right. Birds of a feather will flock together. Okay. So that is why men can't take this word that we preach and go out from among us. I don't get angry at them. I just feel sorry for them that they can't see the truth. They weren't ordained to it. Now, can I blame them? No. They just aren't made to see it and receive it. Okay? So what do all these quotes have in common? Well, I'll tell you. If you had no representation back in the mind of God at the beginning, then you will never have it. No representation at the beginning means no representation at the end, because he's Alpha and Omega, nothing in between. So it's the same board all the way along. It's oak here, it's going to be oak there. Okay? It doesn't change species, okay? No representation at the beginning means no representation at the end. That's the doctrine of sovereignty of God in reprobation in a nutshell. Now, Romans 11, 33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches of God, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So notice, of him tells us his will is the original, is the origin of all existence. Through or by him, he is the creator and controller of all. And to him means all things promote his glory in their final end. Now, by unbelief, Brother Bam says, in all of God's word has brought the seed of unholiness in Satan's Eden. We are now entering in where Satan is taking the throne as the Antichrist in the Eden of his earth, a Eden of sin, perverted religion. He started not upon I am Satan, I am great, no, not upon that, but upon perverting God's word. And that's how he's brought his kingdom in every age. And now in this great deceitful age, ready to take his throne by his people, he's built himself an intellectual, educated, scientific Eden right there. Scientific preachers, scientific church, scientific theology, everything is scientific. Everything's on the basis of knowledge. The whole church is built upon knowledge. It ain't built upon faith. Now, so I will just say this. You know, we have people in America, about probably 60% at least, maybe 80%, that are looking for Trump to come along and to save them. And I say, get your eyes off of the flesh, get your eyes on Christ, because you'll only be saved by him. I don't think they will allow the elections to take place. So all your fretting about he's going to restore America to be great and everything else, his son wrote me for money and said, let's make America great again. We need to contribute some money. I said, listen. I said, your father never made it great to begin with because he had a bunch of sodomites working for him in the administration. Do you think that he's going to make, that God would honor those sodomites? I don't think so. So I put STOP, stop, and don't send me any more of your nonsense. I don't think it's going to happen, okay? Now, you might say, well, you know, Trump's a good man. He's better than Joe Biden. Yeah, that's true. He's better than Joe Biden. But none of them are better than Jesus. You know, I mean, Hitler, I asked him, I worked for a German company years ago, and I asked him, I said, all right, I talked to several guys that were upper management. They were older. They'd been around for a while. And I said, why did the German people allow Hitler to kill all those Jews? And he said, well, there was two chickens in every pot, two cars in every garage. He brought the economy back from being wiped out in Weimar Republic I can't remember if he's a king or what, but anyway, the president, I say. But so, you know, in World War I, the Weimar Republic was devastating. You could take in a U.S. American penny and buy a house over there. You know that? That's what's coming to this nation. A piece of silver will buy you a house, okay? So Hitler appeared to be a very good man, and they said, well, you know what, we'll just turn our eyes on the atrocities that happened. And that's exactly what's going to happen with Trump. I'm sorry. Somebody has to unite the religious people to come against us. That's what's going to happen. So just sit back, avoid the politics, and just, you know, you might want to, I mean, look, I don't believe in watching TV. I don't believe in sitcoms. I don't believe in watching the old doctors, you know, and nurses and, you know, those shows. I think, what do they call those? During the day, you know, they play soap operas, okay? I've never liked that. But you know what? What's happening today is a soap opera. Trump gets fined $454 million, then they reduce it to $175 million, and then he comes up with $4 billion or $7 billion because he sells some stock, you know. So, you know, the guy don't need your money. It's all a game. We're watching a game unfold. It's a distraction from getting your soul ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Now, I'm not condemning Trump. I think he's doing, the church is, you know, he's at least doing things like Roe versus Wade was taken down, a few things like that. You know, so he's done some good, but it'll never restore completely. So just keep your eyes on Christ. That's it. That's all of it. We're going home pretty soon, all right? So it's a scientific preacher, scientific churches, scientific theology. Everything is scientific. Everything's on the basis of knowledge. The whole church is built upon knowledge. It ain't built upon faith. So we got a, you know, Dr. Fauci who thinks, oh, well, I am Mr. Science. He's about as dumb as a rock in a third grade. You know, he doesn't know third grade science, okay? He spent billions of dollars to pervert the scientific system, okay? And since it is built upon God's word, it is because they never were part of God's thinking to begin with. You think Fauci was ever in God's thinking to begin with? No, he's a murderer to begin with, and he bowed down in truth. There's no truth in him, and he's a liar to begin with. So he's of his father, the devil, and the lust of his father he will do. So get your eyes off these guys that sweet talk. Well, forget them. Is it word or is it not word? I don't care what their personality is like. You know, I love Brother Vail, and he was about as terse as they come. But he loved this word. One time, hold a meeting to a man's church. It was a great auditorium in the West, a fine man, and he denied these things that we're talking about. And what was it? No representation at the beginning. But notice, he was a fine man. Yet I liked him, a fine man, an old man. When his congregation went out, it seated about 6,000 people. When his congregation went out in the afternoon, about 1,500, they were all fine-dressed intellectuals. I sat there and I watched them. And he preached a very good sermon, the man did. And then he asked if anybody wanted to accept Christ just to raise up their hand. And no one raised up their hand till finally a woman raised up her hand. And he said, all right, now you're a Christian. And made her for baptism. And then he went out and he dedicated a baby, kissed a little baby and made a prayer over it and dismissed the audience. So his sermon might have been very good. You might hear this guy on the radio and say, oh, he's good. You might hear something on YouTube. Oh, he's good. Really charged with emotion. Oh, he's anointed. They don't know what anointed is. I heard one man just the other day. He said, you know, I'm against these people and this doctrine of the message, because he said, it's not word, it's you got to have the anointing. And I thought, good grief, what is the anointing but upon the word? If you've got anointing without the word, it's satanic, Brother Bram said, all right? Really charged with emotion, fine homiletics, but there was no life in it. because there was no representation at the beginning. Aren't we grateful for God's total sovereignty in the affairs of the sons of God? So get your eyes again off the vessel, because the vessel may come on like the serpent and beguile you, seduce you. That's what Eve made her mistake. She got her eyes off the vessel. I've got her eyes on the vessel and got her eyes off of God, who said, don't do it. And she got her eyes on the vessel, who said, hey, let's do it. So where do we sit? Well, he's coming soon. Can you see him? Nope. He's here. He's the invisible God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you have come down with a great appearing before the coming, a great parousia of Christ before the coming. And Lord, may we just be built up in the things of God until all distractions of the world are done away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.